Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this great hall of faith those who have been justified, cleansed by the blood of Christ even before the Lord came into the world, and are remembered, therefore, for the good that they did, and that you see them as innocent in your Son, even despite the things that some of them did in their lives. May it be that we take consolation from this as well. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By it the elders obtained a good report. This chapter in Hebrews is sometimes called the Hall of Faith. You've heard of the Hall of Fame. Well, they were famous too. This is the Hall of Faith. And the word elders used in this particular context means those of old, those from olden times, the ancient heroes of faith in Christ and in God. And St. Paul, writing 2,000 years ago, is writing to the early church in the first century AD about events that were ancient even to him. For by faith, he writes, the elders obtained a good report. And so known among the early church were these heroes, just as we know them today. They were household names in the church of its day. Abraham, Moses, David, and those lesser known, Jephthah, Rahab, Samson. We could add to that Deborah. In English we say Deborah, but it's Deborah. It was said that they all obtained a good report. In other words, they gained for themselves an honorable testimony to leave for future generations. And that's literally what this word means, because the word report is taken from the Greek martoreo, from which we get the word martyr. A martyr is not just someone who dies for his faith. It's someone who is a witness bearer, a witness bearer to the world of God's faithfulness. So, to obtain a good report before God and man is the thing that we're to achieve. It means to leave a legacy among people, a commendable example to follow. And this should be our goal too in our lives. But it also means that they receive not only the commendation of men, but God as well. Something of infinitely more value than approval by their peers, their children, or their grandchildren. And so the writer of Hebrews is writing, and this is the theme of the sermon, he's writing to say that if we live by faith as they live by faith, we'll also have a legacy left in the earth, both for our descendants to follow, and that's point one, and the commendation, the approval of God. That's point two. So then, for point one, how did these ancients bear witness to God's faithfulness for future generation? Notice that some of the names here, more than a few of them, fell into sin. You might wonder why they're included too. Now, we know about King David. David fell into sin. What about Jephthah? What about Samson? These are written in the book of the Judges as well, and they fell into sin. Yet they are commended as heroes of the faith. Take Jephthah, for example. Jephthah was a judge in Israel during the times of the Judges, a time of a great spiritual decline. The law had largely been forgotten. It was unpracticed. The morals of the pagan nations had infiltrated the life of the covenant people. One of the practices of those nations was human sacrifice as a thank offering to their gods. By the time of the Judges, which closely resembles our own time as well, by the time of the Judges, and this is before the kings of Israel, this view of child sacrifice had infiltrated even the Hebrews. So that Jephthah, a judge in Israel, a man of authority and example, asked for victory in battle from God. And then as a thank offering, he swears to sacrifice whatever comes out of the door of his home to meet him when he returns. He thought this would please God. It shows you how degraded people's view of God had become by then. And who should meet him at the door of his home? His daughter. Now, we don't know what happened, what transpired from there. We don't necessarily know that she was killed. But he had this terrible dilemma. Maybe he, in contrition, he went to the Lord. We don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us. Yet Jephthah is commended in the book of Hebrews for his faith and for the good that he did do in life. And you might wonder why. You might wonder why. Well, the confession of faith, commenting on scripture from chapter 16, says this. Now it's dealing with good works. It says that the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works also are accepted by him. Not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, but that he, meaning Jesus, he, looking upon, actually the Father, meaning the Father, he, looking upon them in his Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied by many weaknesses and imperfections. Here's a more familiar example to all of us. King David. David here commits murder of his faithful servant Uriah. He steals Uriah's wife. And when David repents, Nathan the prophet says to him, "The Lord has put away thy sin." You see, this is why the gospel is so scandalous even today, because all sin is taken away in the sight of God at our true repentance, and that only the good remains for him to see, even for those kinds of sins. Thank God for that. But it's a stumbling block for a lot of people. Recently, a few years ago, there was a debate on whether Jesus was indeed the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 or not. Isaiah is part of the Jewish Bible, and the debate was held in New York at the Society of Ethical Culture between, on the one hand, Dr. Michael Brown, who is a Hebrew Christian. He has a PhD in Near Eastern Languages from New York University, and he is the author of a three-volume set of books called Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. I happen to have it. He debated a Rabbi Shmuel Boteach, winner of the London Times Preacher of the Year Award and author of Judaism for Everyone. And one of the big issues that came up and that invariably comes up at debates like this is over the concept of complete forgiveness through Jesus. And it usually comes in the form of this hypothetical question. Suppose someone who's really bad in life repents. Let's take Hitler, for example. Hitler, in the last day of his life, suppose he was truly sorry for his sins and asked God for Christ's sake to forgive him. Would he have been forgiven for all the evil he had done? Well, the right answer is yes. To which some would say, well, you see, this is why Christianity doesn't make sense to a lot of people. It doesn't make sense to Jews. This is the answer that they would give. It's hard, however, moving on to Samson, it's hard for us to find anything commendable about Samson, for example. He's not, yet he is mentioned in this hall of faith in Hebrews 11. He was a judge at a time when Israel had become so morally declined that they were ruled by the very people they were supposed to conquer. And that every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's a verse. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's a verse that is used repeatedly to describe this time of the judges. Before he was born, God told his mother that Samson was to be a Nazarite. That involved taking a special vow not to drink anything from the fruit of the vine or any strong drink, and not to touch any unclean thing, like eating honey out of a lion's corpse, which Samson did, or from cutting your hair. And if you'll recall, John the Baptist lived a Nazarite life too, but unlike John, Samson broke his vow repeatedly, and the last time is when he let his hair be cut. He was a judge for 20 years over Israel, so he was no layman, he was no ordinary man, he was an example. Now the judges in Israel, there were two types of judges. There were the judges who actually acted as judges, like local magistrates deciding cases that would come before them, similar to the way we think of a local judge today. But a judge could also be someone who administered God's judgment in war. A military leader who executed God's judgment, hence a judge. And that was Gideon, and that was Samson. It was probably Deborah as well. Samson was primarily known as the latter kind of judge, something. And now something else about these judges. As time progressed through several hundred years, there was a downward spiraling of national morals and the knowledge of God, much like today. So that in the latter times, the judges were more corrupt than the former times, and each judge was a product of his time. His character was largely formed by the morals of the times in which he was raised. So we read in the latter part of Judges that they committed sins more outrageous than in the former times. Or to say it another way, what God did was he rewarded, in a negative way, he rewarded the people of Israel for their ignorance of his laws by giving them leaders who were like them. And except for the grace of God, these leaders would have been exactly like them. Well, God does the same thing today in Christian nations. Samson was one of the last of the judges at a time of especial decline. And he went on, and as he went on in his career, he grew in his presumption that he could get away with certain things. And in his latter days, you know the story, he was captured by the Philistines, and then he repented. We see him on the last day of his life being mocked. All the lords of the Philistines were in the temple of their god, Dagon. All the lords were there. There were so many that some of them had to get on the roof. Actually, it was more like the people would have to get on the roof of the temple, looking down, making fun of Samson. The text tells us, and when the people saw him, they praised their god. For they said, "Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country." And the text says, "And it came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, 'Call for Samson, that he may make us sport.' And they called for Samson, called him out of his prison, and he made them sport. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, 'Allow me that I may feel the pillars whereupon this house stands, that I may lean upon them.'" Now, what if Samson had simply died alone on that day, by himself in his prison cell? But you see, it was on that day, it was on the day of his death, that God gave him his greatest victory in life, so that he had a good report with his people and with God too. For the Lord forgave him, had to. He's mentioned in the Hall of Faith. Now, our second point is that Samson established his legacy with God on the day of his death. But what if he had simply died alone? What reputation would he have with God? What good report would he have been able to give to God? Now, several times in Scripture, we see Samson was a man of riddles. He told several riddles to trick the Philistines, and Samson himself was something of a riddle. He was an enigma. In fact, we only know that he was commended by God from what it says in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews. Certainly not in the Old Testament. We're not told much about him at all, as far as his motives. Even the last prayer of Samson's is an enigma. The Scriptures don't tell all that was in Samson's heart on the day of his death, but we do know that he prayed a prayer. He prayed a prayer for revenge, and God heard him. And Samson, as the text says, called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, that I may be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And he took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up. And he said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. And so the dead which he slew at his death were more than that which he slew in his life. Judges 6:13. Samson was a god of revenge. You know, our Lord, even though our Lord Jesus, who even though he is merciful to his people, is also a god of revenge. Let me read this. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It speaks of the imminent return of Christ. I sometimes share this when I'm doing evangelism to people if they don't respond to anything else. It says in the scriptures, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be admired on all them that believe. Our Lord is also a God of vengeance as well as love. And yet we know from Hebrews then that Samson was commended by God. In that sense, he was like the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross was a thief. He deserved that execution. But in hearing from Jesus that word he had never heard before, he took it to heart. He took it to heart to God in his last hour, having done nothing worthwhile in life. And thus, for all eternity, he will be with the Lord. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. I know people who say, well, that's what I'll do. I'll do that. You know, when I'm old, I'll just turn to the Lord. Right now I'm living, and you know, I'll do the same thing. Well, if that's your attitude, you probably won't get the opportunity from God. God is not mocked. He's not deceived by that. That's why we're told today is the day of salvation. When you hear it, now is the accepted time, we're told. Today is the day of salvation. We're told to respond immediately to the preaching of the word. And so now coming back to this original dilemma, the reason why the gospel is so scandalous to the unbelieving. Samson was a sinner all his life. But if salvation was based on good works, then none of us would be saved. This act that he did not redeem him. What redeemed him was what redeemed us. And in his imperfect way, Samson trusted in that Redeemer and made his peace with God before the day of his death. Well, now Christ, like Samson, was born to achieve his greatest victory on the day of his death. Jesus also gained a reputation in life among his people, and like Samson, if he had died alone, they would have remembered him as someone who gave us some small victories and some encouragement, but now he's gone. But Christ died like Samson, surrounded by his enemies, mocking him, making sport of him. We read in the Psalm 22, all they that, this is prophetic, 1,000 years before Christ was born, David wrote prophetically, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. And then we read in Mark 15, they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, save thyself and come down from the cross. And then it says, likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, but himself he cannot save. And so this man too, this Jesus, found his greatest victory on the day of his death. And unlike Samson, it wasn't just personal revenge he was seeking, But he was seeking the salvation of all who would trust in him, including Samson. This victory of Christ, his death and resurrection, was a military victory, actually, of cosmic proportions, that makes anything Samson did fail by comparison. This is exactly how the death of Samson's Savior is portrayed in the letter to the Colossians, Colossians 2:15. It's a victory. It's shown as a victory over principalities, powers, and lords. Colossians 2:15 reads as follows. We're going to close soon. It says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." In what? In the cross. That's the point. We're not talking about Samson now. We're talking about Jesus. "He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. And the principalities and powers looking down on Christ and those mulling around him, the Pharisees and scribes mocking him, saw this as their great time of triumph. And yet in a moment, the tables were turned." And so the fact that Samson could give God a good report and our Lord Jesus could give God a perfect report on the day of his death was due not to, for Samson, it was due not to him, but to his substitute. And to Jesus, he did this for us as well. So in conclusion, we've seen that we are to give a good report. We're to strive to give a good report, both for those who will remember our lives here on earth and our Lord himself. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you for these examples, these heroes of faith, especially the Lord Jesus. And we ask, Lord God, that you would cause us to take an example from them. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.